Going to be reading from the book of Micah and chapter 6 and the first 8 verses. Who can tell me which page on the church Bibles we find Micah? 777, and then you just move on a page from there. It's page 779 in the church Bibles, and it's Micah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. And I'll just say before I do the reading, this is about a relationship with God. God's actually speaking to people who think they know him, but he's saying, do you really know me? Does your life show it? Do you know me in your heart and in your life? Are you redeemed? Are you walking with God? And he mentions some places, and you know, just like David was able to tell that story of Abraham, the people who were hearing these words would have seen some of these people and places, and they would have remembered. So, for example, he talks about in verse 4, the redemption from Egypt, and they would remember all the story of the Exodus. Just those few words would remind them. And it also talks in verse 5 about Balak and Balaam. And many of you will remember the story of the talking donkey and the prophet who was trying to curse the people, but God turned it into a blessing. And he also mentions places in verse 5, Shittim and Gilgal, and they were places in the book of Joshua, and they'd remember the conquest of Joshua and how God led his people and was faithful. So when you see these things, remember there's more under the surface that you can find in God's word, and these stories have a meaning. So let me read now Micah 6 and verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. May God bless his word to us this morning. Well, as we turn to Micah chapter 6 once again, let's pray and ask him to help us to get lots out of his word today. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who has spoken, the living God. You have told us what is good. You have revealed your way. And so we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And thank you that your word tells us that the old points forward to the new. Everything in the Old Testament points forward in one way or another to what you are going to do through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we read the words of a prophet who lived 700 years before Christ, we pray, Lord, that we might understand your ways, that you know the end from the beginning, that we might see something of ourselves and of our desperate need of your help and your intervention in our hearts and lives and in our world. And Lord, that we might see Jesus. And Lord, even for those who are listening to this message with the heaviest of hearts, we pray that they may know in a very real way the joy of your salvation and the closeness of your presence, that you are the God who saves and you are a faithful God. So Lord, help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever wondered what it's like to be famous? Maybe you've even had fame in one way or another. You've been on TV, and certainly at least one person in church knows what it's like to be on the radio, and a lot of people know who you are, at least they know your voice. But have you ever wondered what it's like to be famous? Maybe you think it would be amazing. I know a lot of young people think, oh, when I grow up, I'll be famous, and that'll be great. But maybe if you've been around the block a few times, you think, no, I'm not sure I would want to be famous, actually. Because everyone knows your name, they may well know your face or your voice, and everyone has an opinion about you. So, yeah, it's great to think, oh, everyone's going to be talking about me, but what are they going to be saying? Some people might have unhindered hero worship, and they think you're the best thing since sliced bread, but they might not always think that. They may turn and think the opposite. You may get adoration, but you may get opposition and criticism. But the fact is, no one actually knows you. They think they know you. They think they know everything about you. They might have read about you in the newspaper. They might think, oh, I can list all these facts about this person, but they don't know you. And if you were to become famous overnight, you might find it the loneliest place in the world, because everyone thinks they know you, but no one knows you. The sad thing is, the way that we so often think of God and treat the living God bears quite a bit of resemblance to the way that we often treat celebrities. We might worship him one day and then ignore him, or worse, the next. Or we might well just create our own idea of God and then just imagine that that's who he is. We've made him in our image and we haven't even realised that that's not who he is. We don't know him. The Bible says that this is the human condition. We're born into this world separated from God. And whatever we might think we know, we don't know him until the bridge is built or rebuilt between us and God. So our theme this morning is about this ultimate relationship of knowing God. The Bible reveals God as the one who is actively seeking people. He's going out and seeking people. They're not actually naturally seeking him. He's the one who's going out and seeking people with the goal and the purpose that they might really know him. Not just pretend, or not just make some sort of religious show that means nothing in the end, but actually know the true and living God. The Bible tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world, and here at one point in one of his conversations, which was recorded for us in the scriptures, he says that the Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus said that while he was in the house of a man who most people held in utter contempt. Again, it's a famous story, Zacchaeus the tax collector. But Jesus actively sought him out. Jesus won his heart. And Jesus transformed his relationships, starting with his relationship with God. And then if you know the story, and again you can read it for yourself in Luke 19, Zacchaeus begins then with his relationship with God restored. He's able to start repairing the relationships with others that he'd hurt and wounded before. And Zacchaeus' life was transformed by this ultimate relationship. When he came to know God, all of his other relationships were transformed. And the point I want to make this morning, the point I believe that's driven home from the scripture this morning, is that you and I were made for a living relationship with the living God, and nothing else will save or satisfy my soul. Now, if that's news to you, I want to share from God's word why that makes so much sense in the light of Scripture. And if that's not news to you, I want to help you see how this is what helps us to grow as followers of Jesus, remembering that it's all about a relationship. It's not about a list of things that we do, a set of achievements. It's about a living relationship with a living God. And we can never be reminded about this too often. I was made for a living relationship with the living God, and nothing else ultimately will save or satisfy my soul. Knowing God is the ultimate relationship. And this is what God's word tells us. So first of all, I want to talk about a broken relationship. A broken relationship. And this is the lion's share of the reading that I read to you, the first five verses of Micah 6. Let's remember once again that the prophets, such as Micah, lived many centuries before Christ. Both Micah and Isaiah were ministering about 700 years before Christ. And yet the prophets were pointing forward to the plan of God, which was fulfilled in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, for example, Romans 3:21 talks about the law and the prophets. That's the whole Old Testament, all of the Hebrew scriptures, they were all pointing forward and testifying to the good news of Jesus. Now, Micah, in his prophecy, the structure has basically three cycles. Someone has said that these may not be Micah's full sermons. They might just be his sermon notes. You can imagine that someone that ministered for many years, he would have had a lot of sermons that he preached. But this is the essence of his message. This is what the Holy Spirit saw right to record for us through the human author, Micah. And there's three cycles in this book, and we've got quite a long way through it. We're nearly through the book of Micah. And they're all introduced, all these three cycles are introduced with the word here. So you look back at Micah chapter 1 and verse 2, and the message is, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it." The message introduced by the word here, you need to listen. Then in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel." Micah's message was especially addressed to the powerful, to those who were in positions of political power or religious power, or those who were wealthy and influential because of their money and the property that they owned. Micah was saying, this message is for you. You need to hear, you need to listen. And Micah's message had a message of judgment for those who were ignoring God and trampling on other people with their conduct, but also a message of hope to those who were listening, to those who were trusting in God. A message of judgment and salvation. And so that's in the first cycle, that's in the second cycle, chapters 3 to 5. And now we're into the third cycle of judgment and salvation that Micah delivers to us. And he starts with this word here in Micah 6 verse 1. "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel." I wonder if Micah's hearers had been listening up to this point, or if you and I, who've been following the sermon series and been thinking, yeah, Micah's calling out the rich and powerful and he's telling them how bad they are, but I'm not rich or powerful, so it doesn't apply to me. Well, I'm afraid you've got no get-out clause now, and neither have I, because God is addressing his people. In any case, he's addressed the whole of the world in this prophecy, but very specifically, God is speaking to his people as a whole. So it's not just the leaders now that Micah's message is speaking to. It's all of the people. And God is appealing to his people because while they may be carrying on, just sort of going through the motions of religion, you know, going along to the temple week by week and, you know, doing the sacrifices and doing the things, you know, that make them look outwardly respectable and religious and good. But Micah's got under the surface of all of that and says that's just like wallpaper, and underneath there's cracks. The reality of your lives is there isn't justice, there isn't fairness, there isn't kindness. There is a big problem, and it's just been papered over with religion, and there's no reality there. The relationship is broken, and so God sent his prophets like Micah to expose that. So Micah calls these ancient witnesses, and this is interesting. He appeals to the hills and the mountains. If you were to see someone talking to the hills and the mountains, you'd be thinking, have they taken leave of their senses? But here is what it means. If you think about it, God is the eternal God. So he's the same God throughout the whole of history. And the Bible even says you go back before history, before the universe was created, God is there. and you go to eternity future, God is there. So he's the same God all the way through. And although this earth has a beginning, and the Bible says it will have an end, and then there'll be a new creation, but in a sense, the hills and the mountains speak to us a little bit of eternity. Because they were there in the previous generation, and the generation before that, and the generation before that. So it's almost like the hills and the mountains are witnesses of all that's gone on between God and his people. However old you may be, you'll have a finite age, won't you? You might have seen one decade, you might have seen 2 decades, you might have seen 5 decades, you might have seen 7 decades or more. But it's only a little snapshot of history, isn't it? God has seen it all. And so Micah appeals here to the hills and the mountains. They're saying, you know what happened 100 years ago, 200 years ago? You saw that, didn't you? You saw what God did for his people, and you saw how his people responded. And so Micah calls these ancient witnesses, and on behalf of the Lord, these ancient witnesses are called. This in itself is a really good start when we're thinking about relationship with God. Because if I remember that God is at the centre of history, not me, you know, I'm not the centre of everything. Everything is not all about me, but that's how I so naturally think. But if I remember God is at the centre of history, his plan, his acts, that takes my eyes off me, and that's the start of actually listening to God. You know, we come and go. Frail as summer's flower we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unending on. He is there in every generation. The mountains and the hills have seen a lot, and it just speaks to us a little picture of God's eternity, who is before the mountains and the hills and will be there when they are no more. So these ancient witnesses are called. And God questions his people. It's almost like the court has been assembled. And you often find this picture in the Bible of a courtroom. God is saying, we need to hear the facts. We need to hear the evidence. And a verdict needs to be drawn. And he speaks to his people and questions his people here in this chapter and in verse 3. God asks this question, O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. Now, at one level, God is speaking as judge, because he is. But another level, he's speaking as like a husband, saying to his bride, well, you know, what's going on? What's happened to our relationship? Are you bored of me? Have I let you down? Am I annoying you? You know, what's going on here? What is wrong? Why are you not walking with me? Why are you so busy elsewhere? And I wonder, maybe the people would hear this and say, well, we're coming to the temple week by week. What's the problem? But many of them were mixing that with worship of other gods as well, almost as if they could two-time God. Or others were outwardly respectable, but they were making an idol of their money. And God's saying, you're not walking with me. Your heart is not with me. This religious show is no good. Take off the wallpaper and see the cracks underneath. What is wrong? How is this relationship so broken? But what God does then is he effectively asks his people how good their memory is in verses 4 and 5. He's like, let's just remember what I have done for you. Let me remind you how much love I have shown you, my people. And he's speaking especially to Israel and Judah, the people that had experienced this, what we might call a holy history of God's redemption amongst them. He retells this great story of amazing grace that they would have known so well, but like you and me, they so easily forgot what God had done for them. He reminds them of slavery turned to freedom. I redeemed you. I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And he reminds them of the leaders that he gave to them, Moses, Aaron and Miriam. I was faithful. I led you. I gave you leaders. I provided for you. I showed you the right way. Then he reminds them not just of slavery turned to freedom, but of a curse turned to a blessing. And if you don't know the story of Balaam and Balak, I really encourage you to read it. It's in the book of Numbers. It's about 4 chapters long. And it's almost comical. King Balak was really afraid of the people of Israel. He thought they're going to take over and I'm going to have nothing left. And so he hired Balaam to curse the people. Balaam was known as someone almost like some kind of soothsayer that was able to speak a word and bring a curse on the people. But Balaam tries to do this, but he can't. The words that he actually utters are words of blessing. And the Bible tells us that God turned the curse into a blessing. His people couldn't be cursed because God had chosen to bless them. So a slavery was turned to freedom, a curse was turned to a blessing, and the terrifying walls of Jericho were turned to rubble. Shittim to Gilgal in verse 5. The spies were sent out from Shittim, and they were to see how the land could be taken. And they were hidden by Rahab in the walls of the city, and they came back, and the city was taken, not by human ingenuity, but by God's power. And Gilgal is then a place where the people assembled. God brought them through what seemed to be an impossible challenge, opened up the Red Sea, opened up the Jordan River, brought the walls of Jericho crumbling down. And God is saying, remember my people, I did all this for you. Let's remember the facts. When a relationship is broken or heaving at the seams, it's really important to remember all the goods that has been done. In a human relationship, there'll probably be good and bad on both sides. But we try and remember the good so that we can repair and restore. Forget the bad, remember the good. When it comes to Israel's relationship with God, he has done nothing wrong to them. Every memory should be a good memory. He only did good for them. And yet, they forgot him. You see, God is appealing to a courtroom. And really, it's God's people are put bang to rights. They've got nothing to say in response. Let's just take a step back from that for a moment, because we've been talking about this holy history that is found in God's word. Let me ask you today, does God's holy history have a special place in your heart? Is this a story that you read and reread and reread again because you love it, because you love the God of this holy history that Micah is speaking of? Let me ask you, do you know God? Sometimes after a service, someone will speak to me, and after a while I'll realise that what they're doing is giving me a little list of things that they've done, that they feel they've done in their favour. And I think what they're hoping for is that I'll say, oh yeah, you're obviously on your way to heaven because you've done all these things. And I am not at liberty to rubber stamp that kind of conversation, because that will not get you to heaven. That will not deal with the problem of sin. It will not wash away your guilt before God. So God isn't saying, have you done a list of good things? He's saying, do you know me? Do you know the living God? Do you want to know him? It says in God's word, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. So that's for you if you want to know God, but you can't yet say, I'm a Christian. He wants you to know him, and the way is through Jesus Christ. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But if you're a Christian here this morning, and you're thinking, I do know God. I know it's about a relationship with him. At least I thought I did. I have trusted in Christ as Saviour and Lord. But I am still struggling with broken relationships. The Christian life does not seem to be what it was cracked up to be. The brokenness is still there, and I'm struggling. Micah gives us some clues if that's where you're at this morning. Because remember, God is omniscient. He's the one that knows everything, not you. There's things that you don't know, things that you can't necessarily understand yet. He knows and understands, and you and I don't always. Remember, God is the one who created the mountains and the hills, not you. We didn't make them. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. And remember, just like God comes to his people and saying, what's the deal? What's the problem here? The Bible in the New Testament represents Jesus as knocking on the door of our hearts. And that's not just a message for those who aren't yet Christians. That's a message for Christians. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is knocking on the door of a church, of people that claim to know him. And he's saying, look, I'm knocking on the door and I'm on the outside. There's a problem with our relationship. Please open the door. Let me come in and sit and we'll eat together. Jesus knocks at the door of his own people's hearts, often. And we need to remember our first love and come back to him. Remember all his acts of love and kindness towards you. What he has done in sending his son for you, that can't be taken away, that can't be undone. So remember and come back to your first commitment to Christ. And ask God to continue to work in your broken relationships. Because you have them and I have them. And we need God's continual work in our broken relationships. The first relationship, the most important one, is our relationship with him. And then all of the others can start slowly to be healed and mended bit by bit. God has not finished his work in you yet, if you're a Christian here this morning. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul speaks confidently to Christians, and he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, don't give up. The Christian life is about knowing God, and he's able to restore again and again. Think more about that in a moment. So that's the main section of our reading, but I've got two more points based on what is here. So secondly, a pretend relationship, and this is looking at verses 6 and 7, a kind of response that we find here. Now I want you to imagine that you've invited some friends to just come and have some coffee with you in your home. And you open the door and you sit them down and you're sat on your favourite chair and they're sat there on their settee. But even though you're all in the same room and even though they're only a few metres away from you, you look and you can't see them and you listen and you can't hear them. Because when you look up, there's an enormous great bulk and a mass with four great big grey feet and a little grey tail and a massive grey trunk. And when you listen, you can't hear anything but this great big bulk trumpeting. You're trying to enjoy a relationship with your friends, but there's an elephant in the room. And you can't enjoy that relationship until that elephant has been marshalled out of the room. It's been addressed. Sometimes there's a massive problem that prevents a friendship taking place, and all the small talk in the world will not deal with it. A pretend relationship is no good. We need to have a real relationship with God. So Micah the prophet in verses 6 and 7 describes what we might call the natural response of the human heart to what has been said. When we try to have a relationship with God, we might ask questions that sound good, but those questions are fatally flawed. Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? That sounds like a good question. And bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Then verse 7 carries on. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? They may have started with a good question, but those questions are fatally flawed. It's as if this person that Micah is telling us about is asking, what will win God over? What will make God happy? What can I do to make him love me, to make him notice me? What heavenly button can I press in some great heavenly vending machine to make me get the thing that I want from it? Verse 6 speaks about offerings that God himself has prescribed, the kind of offerings that would be made at the temple, the kind of offerings that would be found in the law of Moses. But the prophets repeatedly remind us that these offerings that God had prescribed are no good if the heart is not in it. No good if they're just an outward performance. Just as we often say that the very important signs that Jesus has given us, the breaking of bread and baptism, they're very important and we need to do those. But they're no good without the heart. It has to be that inward reality. Empty religious acts make God sick, And he's not interested in those things. They don't help us. The barrier is still there. The elephant's still in the room. If all we're concerned with is some kind of outward performance. Verse 7 speaks about what we might call the billionaire's offering. Let's ramp it up. Instead of just bringing a ram as an offering, let's bring thousands of rams. Instead of just bringing a bit of oil with the grain offering, let's bring rivers of oil, thousands or ten thousands of rivers of oil. The billionaire's offering. Trying to bribe God. Just ramping it up. And then at the end of verse 7, the offering that God has certainly not asked for. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Human sacrifice, child sacrifice, was one of the absolute plagues of the religions of the pagan nations around Israel. That is the offering that God has not asked for. Can you see that this is a bottom-up approach towards God, saying, I'm going to start with me and my ideas of God and what he might want, and I'll establish my own religion to try and build a ladder to heaven. Can you see? We started with seemingly good questions, but there's a problem of the heart, an elephant in the room that has to be dealt with before there can be a real relationship. What does God require? A couple of references for you. Jeremiah 17:9, Hebrews 4:12. Reminds us that our hearts are deceitful. We can't trust our own hearts. And that God's word is like a double-edged sword that cuts us to the heart and reveals what our real attitudes are. What does God require? He requires repentance and faith. An attitude of repentance. That is what Micah was calling for. Saying, your lives are not right. Forget the religious bit. Your lives are not right. Forget the outward bit. Your hearts are not right. God requires an attitude of repentance. That I recognize that I'm the one who's created this chasm between me and God. And I can't bridge it. I'm the one who has welcomed this elephant into the room and I can't get it out again. I cannot bridge the gap. I cannot save myself. An attitude of repentance, saying, God, I am in this mess and I cannot get myself out of it. And without your help, I am lost. I am lost. An attitude of repentance and a look of faith. Recognizing that God is the one who has been wronged, not me. And he is the holy judge and he must bring the penalty of the law. Matt made this really clear earlier when he was talking about Jesus as our substitute. That judgment has to fall. God has to do what is just. I deserve for that axe to fall on me. I deserve to be cut off from God forever. But God on every page of Scripture is the God who is seeking to save the lost. He is seeking us out. God is the God who provides the lamb. And I was so pleased, and I didn't know that that Matt was going to mention this, but he mentioned Abraham and Isaac. And you're thinking, well, is that the one exception where God did want someone to sacrifice his own son? No, it was a test of Abraham's faith. And it was clear in that story that God did not want Isaac to be sacrificed. God would provide the sacrifice. Now, the only one who offers his son for us is God himself. And he is the all-sufficient sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So whoever you are this morning, Micah's saying to you, don't pretend to have a relationship with God with your best religious efforts. Don't be satisfied with everyone else saying, what a good person you are. No, only be satisfied with Jesus, the only one who can bridge the gap between man and God. Jesus saves those who realize they can't save themselves and run to him and cling to him for his mercy and his salvation. Do not be satisfied with a pretend relationship. It doesn't solve the problem. The broken relationship needs not to be pretended about, but to be restored. One songwriter has put it this way. I have seen the dark and desperate place where sin can take you. I've known loneliness and shame. But I have watched the blinding light of grace come breaking through with a sweetness only tasted by the forgiven and redeemed. God's word on every page speaks about a restored relationship. And that's what we have here in verse 8 of Micah 6. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God is after, a restored relationship. People who know their God and are walking with him. A restored relationship. Here is humble repentance and faith in God demonstrated. Faith, relying on what he has told you. Do you see how we've moved from my best ideas about trying to please God to he's told you, he's already told you. He wants a living relationship with you. That's faith, trusting in God's word. Here's repentance. Do justice. Love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Do justice. Repent. Stop using people and start loving them. Stop judging people and start treating them justly and fairly. Remember God's extraordinary kindness to you and share what you can with others. What does kindness look like? It's sharing. It might be sharing time, giving of your time. It might be sharing words, giving of your words. It might be sharing food. It might be sharing a place in your car so that someone can get to church or get to the shops. And it might well be sharing the hope that you have in Christ. Remember Peter at the temple gate. I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll share with you. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to seek to help you in his name. A restored relationship. This is what God's word speaks of. And there's a beauty. You have to start with God. He made you and he made your neighbour. And he made your relationship between them. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can do anything, ultimately, eternally, for your neighbour. And Jesus is the ultimate neighbour who laid down his life for you and for me. So a restored relationship comes about by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. And it's a very simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. That's the start of a restored relationship to God. It's all about what Jesus has done, not about what you and I can do. It's trusting in what he has done on the cross for us. And the Bible tells us if we're to be righteous, we're to be clothed with Jesus' righteousness. And if there's to be a change in our hearts, it's to be Jesus' righteousness lived out in our lives by his Spirit. Restored relationship shows itself in all of our other relationships with others. So as we think about what righteousness looks like, we have to look to Jesus. Read the Gospels. See how he lived by God's word. He lived out God's word. He lived God's word. He was God's word incarnate. Look at Jesus' life and the way that justice was so important to him. He called out abuses of authority by the religious and political establishments. He did justice. The poor and the sick came to him and he just kept on helping them and kept on welcoming them. There's no one like him. Jesus loved kindness. Oh, how merciful he was. He forgave Peter who denied him inexcusably. And Jesus even shared a final meal with Judas, even though he knew he was going to betray him. Jesus walked humbly with his God. He was constantly in fellowship with the Father, constantly in prayer, and constantly showing that likeness of the Father to everyone who saw him. So what God asks of us is simple. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What God asks of us is simple. We so often complicate things. But even though what God asks of us is simple, only Jesus has done it. And the only way that we will walk in these ways that he has told us about is in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, filled with his Spirit. Someone has said that you will only get to heaven if you're clothed in somebody else's righteousness. And that is the righteousness of Jesus. Don't spend any more time trying to earn your way to God. You will not be able to do it. But you can receive his righteousness like a robe that covers everything. The righteousness of Christ. You can know that cleansing within your heart by the blood of Christ. And what does life now look like? In a restored relationship with God. Life now means to know him and to display the beauty of Jesus in the power of his Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I think of the perfection of Jesus, I am both heartened and humbled. I'm humbled because I can see very clearly now how good I'm not. You know, that kindness, I think, oh, I'm such a kind person. No, I'm not. Compared with Jesus, I'm nothing. I'm horribly stingy. Like the Grinch. You know, I'm just a horror when I see myself in the mirror of Scripture. What about justice and righteousness? No, I fall so far short of what I was created for. But when I look at Jesus, I'm heartened because I see that he did live that perfect life. He not only showed the way, but he is the way. And if you're hiding in Christ, if you're in Christ, then this life of humble righteousness and faith and obedience, that is your life to be lived out in Christ. And he will carry you and walk with you every step of the way. It's a bit like we can be so like children and the parents trying to cross the road and the child won't take their hand. And God is saying, and the Lord's just saying, just take my hand. We can cross this road, but only together. Let's pray.